Good morning. My name is Betty Rupp, and in the absence of our pastor, who is on vacation, I'll be bringing the message this morning. This is a weekend that many people remember loved ones. Memorial Day. It's originally called Decoration Day. It's a day of remembrance for those who have died in service of the United States of America. Over 24 cities and towns claim to be the birthplace of Memorial Day. While Waterloo, New York, was officially declared the birthplace of Memorial Day by President Lyndon Johnson in May 1966, it's really difficult to prove conclusively the origins of that day. Regardless of the exact date of the location, one thing is clear. Memorial Day was born out of the Civil War and a desire to honor our dead. It was officially proclaimed on May 5, 1868. And the 30th of May, 1868, was designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country. The date of Decoration Day, as he called it, now known as Memorial Day, was chosen because it was not the anniversary of any particular battle. After World War I, the holiday changed from honoring just those who died fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. It's now observed in almost every state on the last Monday of May. We remember those that died to defend our country, but we also remember many friends and family who were not in battle, but who have died and who have left their mark on our lives. And that brings me to the question I want to address this morning. How will I be remembered? What kind of a mark am I making for my family and friends? We're going to sing right now just the first verse of May All Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 17, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And in verse 20, it says, "Thus by their fruit will you recognize them." We know Jesus was talking not about fruit trees, but about people's lives, about you and about I, about me. So what kind of fruit are we producing? When folks think of Dale, what will they remember? Or Marilyn, what will they remember? Or Camilla, what will they remember? We all have a directive on how to live, and hopefully, if we follow these directions, folks will have good memories of us and will want to pattern their lives after the same directives. Those directives are found in the scripture. We are going to look at a few of those directives and see how they can be manifested in our own lives. First, in Matthew 22:37, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." This causes me to ask, will people remember me? Will people remember you as a person who loved God with all of our heart, our soul, and our minds? And just what does that mean? It's easy to say that we love God, but is my love for God manifested in my life? That is, Am I showing God daily that I love him by my thoughts, my words, and by my actions? Do my family members, my friends, neighbors, and co-workers see that love of God in my life? Or do they see me as a worrier, as a person who gossips, being critical of others, and maybe being dishonest, just telling a little white lie? Just how do they view us? Secondly, we read in James 2:8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Or as in Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do to you. Or, as found in Romans 15:2, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. Will folks remember us as being kind to others, regardless of the color of their skin, or if they were Muslim, Buddhist, dirty, lazy, rich, or a child prodigy, etc.? You know, I have a hard time showing respect for people who are lazy, so I'm really going to have the Lord's help in overcoming that. You see, I grew up learning a good work ethic on that dairy farm in southern Minnesota, and it's hard for me to overlook laziness in others. I could still hear my mother's voice saying, if you're going to do a job, do it well or don't do it at all. Of course, I had one brother that said that maybe he would choose not to do it at all, but he didn't get by with that, not on the Watts farm. Let's look at another scripture, and Trish, I bet you can guess which one that was too. She knows my brothers. It's my daughter sitting up here, see. Let's look at another scriptural directive found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thy, this is the King James Version, the way I learned it many, many years ago. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Will we be remembered as followers of Christ who studied God's word so we could be approved by God? In this day and age, our humanness wants to be approved by man. But we need to ask ourselves, is that more important than to be approved by God? Isn't it just easier to allow Pastor Kevin to do our studying of God's word for us and for us to just listen or sing praises to God or maybe do a few good deeds rather than taking time to study the word? Singing praises and doing good deeds are important. But what do we say in answer to the challenge found in 2 Timothy? To study, to show ourselves approved to God, a person who isn't ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, there is an article in this month's Christian Standard. It's titled, Teach Your Children to be Critical Thinkers. The author goes on to tell that after reading devotional books to their kids and having to correct what the writer said, she and her husband decided to just read the Bible with their kids and have their children read, and then they would discuss it. All eight of their kids grew up to study God's word regularly, and it gave them confidence in themselves and their Savior, who gives them the power of the Holy Spirit. She reminds us that God's word creates disciples, not clones. Not all Christians look and act the same. Even in the writing of his word, God allowed for different personalities and writing styles of each person to show through. This source also said, being able to read the scriptures without speculation is a lost art among many Christians. Today's Christians seem to be looking for the next Bible study book, the next big idea from their favorite author, or the next biblical principle. They think it will help them with their Christian walk. What they are getting often is akin to junk food. It fills them up, but it does not provide the nourishment they need. There are many scriptural directives, but because of time this morning, I know you'll want to get home for lunch. I'm not going to give you all of them. I will mention just one more, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Of course, we can't verbally pray every moment, but we can be in an attitude of prayer. In the book that I have been reading the last few weeks, it's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It's written by a former Muslim. I learned that they pray 6 times a day. Doesn't that put Christians to shame? God wants us to talk with him. Jesus, God's own son, prayed with him often. Should you and I do anything less? And it says to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say just to be thankful for the good stuff, but in all circumstances. We all have room for growth in these areas, don't we? Will we be remembered as one who prayed, as one who talked to God, one who depended on God daily, hourly? There's an old hymn that says, I need thee every hour. It's written by Annie S. Hawks, who was blind. It goes on, I need thee every hour of the day. How will you and I be remembered? We hear all kinds of flattering things said at funerals when the eulogy of the deceased person is read, and sometimes we think, is that the same person I knew? Seriously, how will we be remembered? Let's look at a few biblical examples and see how some of them were remembered. First, let's look at Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, as a child, this was one of my favorite Bible stories. Perhaps it was because it started out good, then dismal, and ended up with God meaning everything for good. You remember the story from Genesis that Joseph's father loved him more than his siblings, and he made Joe a rich ornamental robe. This didn't go over too well with his brothers and sisters, and a lot of jealousy ensued. Their brother Joe was a big dreamer. He dreamed that his siblings were sheaves of grain, and they bowed down to him. Now, wouldn't you think that Joseph would have known better or been embarrassed to share this story? But no, he told his brothers, and their jealousy developed into hate for their younger brother. Now, we have a little kind of a joke around our house and in our family. Every one of the kids and every one of the grandchildren claim to be Papa's favorite because he tells them that. Oh, you're my favorite. And he always tells them in a joking way so they don't have that hate and that jealousy that comes up. In fact, they joke with one another. I'm Papa's favorite. Oh, no, you're not. He told me you're my favorite. So Trish just said this morning, thinking that she's Papa's favorite, sorry to spoil your dream. Their hate was manifested towards Joseph one day as they were out in the fields watching their flocks of sheep. He was sent out there by his father, and they stripped him of that beautiful robe, and they threw him into a cistern. Then they sold him to some merchants heading to Egypt, and later he was imprisoned. But as Joseph matured, he ended up being the good guy that we read about in Genesis 2. But you know, I liked that story as a child. But when I became an adult, I found an even greater reason to like this story and admire Joseph. In Genesis 39, we find that Joseph was the head of Potiphar's household. Potiphar was an official in Pharaoh's army, and he was the captain of the guard. He employed Joseph to run his household, his lands, etc. That's good, right? Not fully good, for now, Mrs. Potiphar was tempting Joseph when her husband was away. Let's read about it in Genesis 39, verses 6 through 10. It tells us, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, and she said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. This is why and how I remember Joseph. He did not say to her that it would be a sin against her, or that even that it would be a sin against Potiphar, her husband, and Joseph's employer. But he said that it would be a sin against God. How will our friends and family remember us dealing with temptations? Do we consider it a sin against God when we yield to doing wrong, committing sin? Like Joseph, do we ever have dreams that would make someone else jealous or hurt their feelings, and then we share them with them anyway? Have we ever received attention or favor from a person in authority and it made others jealous? Then we do something to provoke those same folk, like Joseph did with his brothers. Do we ever have dreams, daydreams, or aspirations that offend others, and then talk about those dreams? I would hope through all of this, we can all work toward being like Joseph was in his adult life when tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, when he said, "I can't do this because it's a sin against God." Well, let's move on to another Bible character and see how we remember him. Let's look at Pilate. How do you remember Pilate? Do you remember him as the man who didn't stand up for the one that he knew to be innocent? Or that he was the Roman governor who gave in to the Jewish leaders? Or that he was the one who listened to his wife when she said to wash his hands of the whole incident of Jesus' crucifixion, because of her terrifying dream? Most of us probably think of Pilate with disdain and think that he was a weak, repugnant leader because he released Barabbas and had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Does it make us wonder, will people remember us as one who stood for right regardless of opposition? It makes me think about some of the politicians representing me in Topeka and in Washington, D.C. Do they give in to peer pressure, or are they afraid to stand up for what's right because they may not get elected in the next term? Now, I don't think we have any politicians here this morning, but who am I voting for? What does he or she represent? And then I make note that by my vote, I help put them in Topeka or Washington, D.C. Will folks remember us as one who was easily persuaded to go against our own will? Or will they remember us as people who stood for the right, regardless of opposition and peer pressure? Thirdly, let's look at another scriptural example. Peter. How do you remember Peter? Do you remember him as the one who often put his foot in his mouth, so to speak? He spoke and then thought. We have anybody here that does that? Do you remember that Peter was the one who preached the very first sermon after Jesus' ascension? Peter spoke to the crowds on Pentecost Day. There were thousands there. That's recorded in Acts 2. Do you remember that Peter was the disciple who walked on water? But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Let's look at that in Matthew 14, 25 to 31. It says, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and they were filled with fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," said Peter, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Oh, Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out with his hand, and he caught Peter. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" How will people remember us? As one who spoke without thinking, like Peter? Or will they remember us as one who walked with Jesus, but when we took our eyes off of him, we began to sink? That we became distracted by something or someone else. We ask ourselves, how in this fast-paced world do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Prayer and patience. Prayer and practice. Prayer and patience. Prayer and practice. And perseverance. Many remember Peter as the apostle who denied that he ever knew Jesus. He not only denied him once, but three times. Matthew 26 records that when a servant girl recognized him as being with Jesus in Galilee, Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And when asked a second time, he said, "I don't know the man." And after being asked the third time, the scripture verse says in verse 24, "Then Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' After the rooster crowed, he went outside and he wept bitterly." Have you ever said or done something so bad like Peter that you wept bitterly? I have, and it's not a nice feeling. But we do have a compassionate God who forgives us. But what about the recipient of our behavior? Do we ask them for forgiveness? How will they remember us? Or will people remember us as not even knowing we are Christians because we denied it? Perhaps not denial by words, but maybe denial by actions. How will people remember us? As our last biblical example, let's look at Zacchaeus. Everyone remembers him as the little man. Or in the song children sing, he is remembered as the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree. If we look at Luke 19:1 through 10, we can read the account. It says, "Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short," I can identify with that. You see, my husband is 6'6", and my daughter here is about 5'10". And then there's the two sons who are 6'7 and 6'2". I'm 5'3". Hi, Zacchaeus, you're my buddy. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Well, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. Well, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Will people remember us as being like Zacchaeus in any way besides being short? He was so anxious to see Jesus that he climbed a tree. Will people remember us as being anxious to worship Jesus, anxious to study his word, anxious to join others in corporate worship as we do this morning? Will they remember us as obeying Jesus immediately, as Zacchaeus did? Will they remember us as giving great amounts to the poor? Or if we've cheated anyone, paying them back fourfold? How will people remember us? In conclusion, let's you and I aspire to be like the persons mentioned in Psalm 112, verse 6. It says, "Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever." And we want to be remembered, maybe like David, as a person after God's own heart. This is described in Hebrews 6:10. It says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have showed him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." How will I be remembered? How will you be remembered? Only you and I can change that with God's help.
You've been listening to Betty Rep at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.